For coming today. Obviously, the winter days, the days end quite short, it's dark out, so thank you very much for taking the time and making the effort to come. Inshallah, it's a source of benefit for all of us, and Allah accepts it from all of us. Today's a continuation again, our seventh lecture this term on Imam Ghazali's Ihya, looking at sincerity and intentions and how we can ensure that they're pure. So with that said, I'll just hand it over to Sheikh Liao, who will continue from where we left off last week.
Alhamdulillah, alladhi ja'ala dhikrahu tama'ninatan lilqulub, wa jila'an laha narayn al-dhunub, wa matara'atan liwaswas al-khannas al-makdub, wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin, da'i ila kulli fi'lin mahbub, wa amrin matlub. وعلى آله وأصحابه المقتفين سبيله على خير أسلوب أما بعد فيقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المنزل أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من كان يريد الحياة الدنيا وزينتها نوفي إليهم أعمالهم فيها وهم فيها لا يبخسون أولئك الذين ليس لهم في الآخرة إلا النار وحبط ما صنعوا فيها وباطل ما كانوا يعملون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that whosoever desires the life of this world and its adornment alone, we will fully repay them for their deeds therein, and they therein will not be deprived. And those are the ones for whom there is nothing in the hereafter but the fire, and last is what they did therein, and worthless is what they used to do. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to lecture number 27 on Imam Ghazali's Ihya, in which we are focusing on Ikhlas. Now, last week we completed the rereading of the chapter on Haqiqatun Niyya, the chapter on the true nature of intention. And we looked at the fourth configuration of intention. And we looked at this configuration of multiple intentions in which Imam Ghazali describes, where he described it as mu'awina. It is a assistant, a complementary intention. And the fact that he wanted us to focus on the possibility of multiplicity of motivations when you are acting, and not to think that your intentions are always singular, that they can be multiple motives. And he categorized those, as you saw, in various configurations. So the last one, the fourth configuration, was that of mu'awina, complementary intention, and with the example of the person who is in the habit of doing a particular good deed for reward, but then he happens to having to do it in the presence of people, and suddenly he experiences the phenomena known as tasheel. He experiences the act becoming easier to do. That tasheel is the presence of the eye in tasheel, which is a sudden reduction in the required effort to do a good deed. And that is in a direct effect of the presence of an audience, or the presence of eyes, or the presence of means through which people may observe what you are doing, such as, you know, maybe streaming live on Facebook or something of that sort. That once it's become in the parameters of view, then that creates, that facilitates tasheel. And that is a problem, as he said. He says that is tatarraqa ilayhi shawbun, that it, there is some sort of contamination enters upon the motivation. And in summary, the first configuration, or the first category, was that of singularity in the goal. The second was multiplicity, which is possible and frequent. And the third, which was the fact that these motives, so these were the three things we had to bear in mind. One is that the singularity is the goal, to making your intention single. The second was that multiplicity is actually the norm. That's what happens. You're having multiple motivations in it. And that the third thing was that to bear in mind was that these varied configurations, these varied motives, can have different weights. They can have different strengths, and it is those configurations of the strength that will determine where this stands in terms of the final ruling on the Day of Judgment of the value of that for our akhirah. Now, last week's session was an anchoring session in which I linked the advice you were receiving in this class to Quranic verses and Sunnah, because I wanted to provide you with verses of the Quran and Hadith so that you can be reassured that what you're learning here is not the pontification of some, you know, scholars from the 5th century or wherever, you know, for Imam Ghazali's or even mine. The advice is rooted solidly in the revealed guidance in the Quran and Sunnah. And that is why I went through every advice and linked it to Quran and linked it to Hadith to show you. And the reason I wanted to do that is that today there is a fitna, a corrupting scheme that we are faced with, which is what I like to call is fitna to tahwil al-dalil ila dilalati al-dalal wal-idhlal fi al-jahli wal-dalal. I'm going to repeat that. Fitna to tahwil al-dalil ila dilalati al-dalal wal-idhlal fi al-jahli wal-dalal. The fitna, the scheme of turning proofs into the commodity of an auctioneer and condescension in ignorance and misguidance. So there's a lot, there's more on that. I will talk to you about that later on in the course, inshallah. What we need to know is that by over-fixating on hadith and its status according to the muhaddithin, that can lead to a deprivation of your understanding of deen. If you overemphasize and not maintain a balance with, first of all, the opinions of the scholars about certain hadiths, a hadith may be reported by one scholar, and he may, according to the criteria of Imam Bukhari, that hadith would be weak. A hadith, you can find hadith in Sahih Muslim, which, according to the criteria of Imam Bukhari, will be weak. And likewise, so every scholar has their own set of criteria through which they, and then there are agreed criteria among the muhaddithin. But that is a science of its own. That's a science of itself that one has to, if you're studying that, that you need to know all of that. And you need to be able to take into consideration when you're using it for fiqh and for deriving rulings. But when it comes to the area of tarbiyah, the area of training people in tazkiyah and building their iman, then the scholars have dropped the bar very low for this one. When it comes to hadith, they have not insisted on that high level of scrutiny that the muhaddithin would have. And this is, if you read the scholars of tarbiyah throughout, you will find that this is a standard practice throughout. So if someone comes to you and says, "Oh, brother, you know, this hadith and that hadith and this hadith," then which field, according to whose criteria, all of this needs to be taken into consideration. Now, last week we also added, one more point. Now, last week we added two more points to the discussion on eyes, which brings the tally to 11 points. The two additional points were, one, our behavior can be affected by the presence of eyes as long as they are within the visual field, as we saw with the experiment in the tea room in the university, where people were changing their behavior, and likewise the posters that police forces are using in various parts of this country. And point number two was that you do not have to see the eyes looking at you to become conscious of being watched, because our sense of being watched is innate, and that is sufficient. And that sense, that is sufficient for you to modify your behavior just by having a sense of being watched. You do not need to see the eyes or see the person looking at you. And that sense of innate acuteness, acute innate sense of being watched, can easily be focused on Allah with the correct knowledge and thinking habits, recognizing Allah watching you, as with the verse in the in Surah Al-Baqarah, where if you have that verse in your mind, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ فَاحْذَرُوا, that know that Allah knows what you're hiding inside, what is within you, so be aware of it, be aware of Him. And the verse I asked you to memorize, the verse in Surah Yunus, وَمَا تَكُونُ فِي شَأْنٍ وَمَا تَتْلُو مِنْهُ مِنْ قُرْآنٍ, that you will not be engaged in any matter, or reciting the Qur'an, or doing any deed, except that we are witnessing. إِلَّا كُنَّا عَلَيْكُمْ شُهُودًا إِذْ تُفِيضُونَ فِيهِ, that when you are in the act of doing something, then you should know deep in your heart that Allah is watching you. And not only that, the fact that He has written it, وَمَا يَعْظُبُ عَنْ رَبِّكَ مِنْ مِثْقَالِ ذَرَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ وَلَا أَصْغَرَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْبَرَ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ, that He knows it, not even an atom's weight, or smaller than that, or larger than that. So this was a these were four verses of the Qur'an, well, this one and the other, and the following three verses. I think it's beneficial to memorize these verses and read them in your salah, and refer to them regularly, because they will reinforce the fact that Allah is watching you. And when we have this at the back of our minds, it will facilitate changes in our behavior. Now, at the end of the discussion with this, last week, I ended it with a story about a teacher and his favorite student. This is a famous story that is mentioned in many of the Tarbiyah books. Now, I don't know if you remember the story. The story was about a boy who was asked to slaughter a bird, and then when he came back, to slaughter a bird where he couldn't be seen, and the teacher gave him a lot of attention for his God consciousness. Now, I did not explicitly mention the reason why the teacher favored the student, because I thought it would be obvious to an Oxford audience, especially after learning what the student had done, and he revealed that, look, I am God, that I couldn't find a place where Allah did not see me, so, and you said to slaughter the bird in a place where no one could see you. Now, but the reason I'm mentioning this is that at the end of the class, an old lady came up to me and asked the question, you know, why did the teacher give attention to the student? You did not explain it. And when I explained it to her, look, it was God consciousness. His God consciousness was the reason. She could not understand the reason. She didn't. She seemed a bit ambivalent. And so I thought that probably I should spell it out to be on the safe side for the purposes of clarity. So I'm going to explain why the teacher gave special attention to the student. And there's a message in this also. When you're a teacher in a regular school and the student shows aptitude and potential for progress, progress that is beyond the level of his peer group, you will find that the teacher will make sure that potential is not wasted. That's a teacher's responsibility when you're in a regular school. And I remember when my son was in the math class and the teachers realized that he was doing far better than the other students, he made arrangements for him to have extra classes in maths. So, and that is so that the potential is not wasted and the child's career in his worldly life, in his worldly career, will succeed. Now, when you're a teacher in a madrasa and training students to become an alim, the goal is not the same. The student who is studying to become an alim is in training to guide people towards success primarily in the next life. Success in what? Success in the next life, which is by and large linked to God consciousness, to taqwa. Taqwa in this world will cultivate success in the next. The cultivation of taqwa is the supreme goal. It is for this, Allah explains that the Quran is aimed at. Alif Lam Mim Dalika al-Kitabu la rayba fihi hudan lil-muttaqin. The book is revealed for the people who will eventually have taqwa, or who are learning or aiming for taqwa. And the love of Allah, divine love, is reserved for muttaqin. Bala man awfa bi'ahdihi wattaqa fa inna Allah yuhibbu al-muttaqin. The love of Allah is with those who fulfill his commitment and fears Allah. Then indeed the love of Allah is for those who have taqwa. And then the ultimate prize, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَّبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. The ultimate prize, which is Jannah, is also prepared for muttaqin, taqwa. So that is the cultivating taqwa in a student and identifying a student with potential for taqwa is a teacher's job. That's why he does it. Now, when a teacher finds a student with an elevated level of taqwa, a high level of God consciousness or potential for it, he has a duty to give that student extra attention. Just as the teacher in a maths class, you know, because of taqwa at a young age, when you see taqwa in a young age, it is a sign for the potential for success in the career as an alim, as a career as a guide, in a career as an inheritor of the prophets. Inna al-ulama'a warathatul anbiya. That the ulama are the inheritors of the prophets, and that's their role. The role is to help people to be successful in the next life. And therefore, it is not surprising or odd or discriminatory for a student who shows potential to be given extra attention. So I hope that clarifies the matter and clears any doubt in your mind about the story. And there's one more thing I have to clarify in regarding to the method of teaching of this course. That those of you who attended the first session would have heard what I said is that I will be recapping for two reasons. One is because we have new students this term. We have freshers, and also it is also to assist everyone to consolidate, because we don't get time to consolidate, we don't get time to go over what we're doing, so that's why. And of course, our minds in the modern world is in a constant frenzy, dragged in all different directions every day, in hundreds of different directions. You know, there's one difference I've noticed between the Oxford students of 30 years ago and the Oxford students of today, is the difference in state of mind. And there's a reason for it. You know, it takes about 12 to 14 minutes for a wholesome thought to settle in the mind. That's in cognitive science, they've done some computations about if you have a wholesome thought and you want it to settle in the mind without it being affected, between 12 to 14 minutes. And on average, we are affected, we are interrupted on between 8 to 10 minutes with our social media connections. So things aren't getting time to settle in our minds. So we don't get time to. Our streams of thought are interrupted regularly, and we are having to multitask more and more, and that has consequences for the state of mind. And the sad truth about multitasking is that the more you do it, is the less competent you become. We think that, you know, I will multitask and I will get better at it, but this is a counterintuitive finding about multitasking. When they test people in multitask, they give them multitask tests. The people who rarely multitask are routinely performing better than those who regularly multitask. You will find that's the results. So anyway, that's another lecture. Now, what I want to do today is to to help you move beyond the clutter and internalize the ideas and themes we are covering. I've been summarizing, repeating, extending the content because of our objective here is not information. It's not information gathering exercise. It's about internalizing guidance in a way that it begins to influence your thoughts and behavior. So please don't allow anyone to put you off by claiming that it's just regurgitating the same thing over and over. Now, let us move on with the text and read the next chapter, which is better now. If I should ask you this question, which is better, the intention of the believer or the action of the believer? Everyone, after a little reflection, will say, yes, intention is better. Now, Imam Ghazali, bearing in mind what we have just covered the chapter that we've just covered, we've learned that intention is, there's a possibility of it being multiple, and that these multiple motivations in your mind can have different weights. And the idea of weights and strengths is being dealt with now. He's taking that further. So this chapter is aiming on building your knowledge of multiplicity in intention and the variation in strengths and weights of motives by helping you to ingrain the preponderance of intention over action through an increase in attention on intention. The chapter is centered around one hadith, the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is reported by Tabrani, where he says, "Niyatul mu'mini khayrun min amalihi." That's a hadith reported by Imam Tabrani. "Niyatul mu'mini khayrun min amalihi," that the intention of the believer is better than his action. And the title of the chapter is بيان سر قول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نية المؤمن خير من عمله. The exposition of the secret in the statement of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, that intention of the intention of the believer is better than his action. Now, building on the idea of strengths and weights in motives, where one motive can be heavier than the other, we're going to take a journey into the variation in meaning, or variety in meaning, of this hadith. This is what he does. He takes you, and he's engaging you in thoughts about the meanings, so that you can reinforce this idea that intention is more important. Because when I ask you about which is more important, intention or action, you will say, yes, intention is more important, but when it comes to doing things, we spend more time thinking about actions than of intention. And you remember what I said about the Sahaba? They كانوا يتعلمون النية كما يتعلمون العمل. They used to study intention, study the configuration of intention, just as they study the configuration of actions, how to do things. So the first meaning that Imam Ghazali cites is the obvious one. He says, إن النية سر, intention is a secret, لا يطلع عليه إلا الله. Illallahu ta'ala wal'amalu dhahirun, that no one sees our intention except Allah. So that's the first reason. No one sees your intention, whereas actions are observable by others, and that makes intention more valuable. The second meaning is wal'amali sirri fadlun, that actions that are done in secret has a virtue over actions that are done in public. So the secret of good actions are more virtuous. And for this we have the hadith, it's muttafiq, it's in Bukhari and Muslim, where an Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, who said, سَبْعَةٌ يُضِلُّهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي دِلِّهِ يَوْمَ لَا ظِلَّ إِلَّا ظِلُّهُ, that seven people who will be given the shade on the Day of Judgment, when there will be no shade, who will be under the shade of Allah, they will be رَجُلٌ تَصَدَّقَ بِصَدَقَةٍ فَأَخْفَاهَا حَتَّى لَا تَعْلَمُ شِمَالُهُ مَا تُنْفِقُ يَمِينُهُ, that a person who gives sadaqah with his right hand, رَجُلٌ صَدَقَةً, that his left hand does not know what his right hand has given. He's concealed his charity. So hidden good deeds are better than those that are made public. The third meaning is that niyyah, intention, is in itself something in which there is no riyah. No one can see your intention. If your intention is correct, then you cannot put it on display for people to see, whereas your actions can be put on display. And in the hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, which is he says that an-niyatu la riya fiha, that niyyah has no riya in it, has no ostentation and show. Wal amalu yukhalituhu riya, that intention has ostentation in it, has no ostentation in it. You cannot show your intention. You can claim, you can make claims about your intention, say, oh, I'm doing it for X, Y, and Z, but that would have no bearing on the true intention. If the intention is true, then the sincerity of your intention cannot really be put. You can make claims and people may believe you or may not. But when it comes to what it actually is, that is secured from riya. You cannot show it, just as you show. And that is a reason why intention is also greater, is also more important, is better, it has more khair in it. But in each of these explanations, Imam Ghazali is also offering a counter, which I'm not going into, because the idea is to get you engaged in these in the actual meanings. The fourth meaning, he says, إن سبب الترجيح, the reason for intention being more valuable, إن النية متصلة تدوم إلى آخر العمل, that the niyyah, intention, can remain continuous throughout the deed, whereas actions are sporadic and frequently interrupted. So there's a continuity in your intention when you're doing things. And Imam Zubaydi, in his commentary of the Ihya, says here that فَبِالنِّيَّةِ خَلَّدَ أَهْلُ التَّوْحِيدِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَخَلَّدَ أَهْلُ الشِّرْكِ فِي النَّارِ وَلِدَوَامِ نِيَّتِهِمْ عَلَى التَّوْحِيدِ وَدَوَامِ نِيَّاتِ الْآخِرِينَ عَلَى الشِّرْكِ مُدَّةِ الدَّهَرِ. That with the niyyah, with the intention, they remain continuous in tawheed, and the people of tawheed, that continuity has led them into Jannah. And with the niyyah, with the intention, with shirk, and continuity has led them into Jahannam. And then the fifth meaning, إِنَّ النِّيَّةَ بِمُجَرَّدِهَا خَيْرٌ مِّنَ الْعَمَلِ بِمُجَرَّدِهِ دُونَ النِّيَّةِ, is that niyyah on its own, an intention on its own, is better than an action on its own. And the reason for this is that النِّيَّةُ مِنْ شَرْطِ الْعَمَلِ, that intention are conditions for actions. In other words, without intention, actions cannot be valid. But intentions can be valid without action. That's it. A person may make an intention for something, and he is sincere in it, and the angels write it as if he has done it. And if he fulfills it, then the reward for doing it 10 times is written for him. But if something comes and blocks him from doing it, something beyond his control prevents him from doing it, then that person will get the reward anyway. So niyyah, from this perspective, intention, is better than action, because it is valid, it can be valid on its own, whereas actions cannot be valid without intentions, dependent on intentions. Imam Ghazali, with his razor sharp wit here, argues that this is not really what is meant by the hadith. He says that because it speaks of good being in both, he said khayrun min amalihi, he's talking about khayr, that there's khayr in both, but there's a preponderance of khayr in one. So it's not, so he says this is not what is actually what it means. So he says, whereas al-amalu bila niyatin ala ghaflatin la khayra fiha aslan wa an-niyatu bimujarradiha khayrun bimujarradiha khayrun, actions without niyyah has no khayr in them and they are no good whatsoever, whereas niyyah on its own has khayr, has good in it. Therefore, inna kulli ta'atin tantadibu bi niyatin wal amal, that every good act, every act of worship is accomplished through intention and action. So وإن كانت النية من جملة الخيرات كان العمل من جملة الخيرات كذلك, that if intention is good, then the deed is also good. النية من جملة الطاعات, that intention is also an act of worship. So from this perspective, even intention is an act of worship. Having good intention, configuring your intention is an act of worship, and it has a greater degree of good, for it is more effective and superior in acts of worship to the deed itself. Therefore, the real meaning of the hadith, النِّيَّةُ الْمُؤْمِنِ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ عَمَلِهِ, that the intention of the believer is greater than his action, is that a believer's niyyah, a believer's intention in his or her act of worship is better and more effective than the deeds in it. And the servant has a freedom to make a choice. The choice that you make in terms of action. وَأَمَّا سَبَبُ كَوْنِهَا خَيْرٌ وَمُتَرَجَّعَةٌ عَلَى الْعَمَلِ فَلَا يَفْهَمُهُ إِلَّا مَنْ فَهِمَ قَصْدِ الدِّينِ. And he said, as for why it is so, in order to understand this, you have to understand the purpose of deen, the purpose of religion. وَطَرِيقُهُ. And in order to understand this, the reason for the superiority of intention over action cannot be understood except if one understood properly the purpose of deen and the path towards it, such that one can distinguish between competing ways on the basis of the ultimate goal. So you have to understand the goal, understand the maqsad, the purpose of it, and then. And here he employs an example of someone who says that bread is better than fruit. Al-fakiha, al-khubzu khayrun min al-fakiha. If a person says that, look, bread is better than fruit, then they would mean that it's better in terms of nourishment, which has a certain purpose. What's the purpose of nourishment? It's health and survival. So for one to make an informed judgment about nutrition, health and survival, one must be aware of various kinds of food and the effects of the food and the effects of the food on each other and the effects of the food on the human body. Now, فالطاعات غذاء القلوب. So acts of worship are nourishments for the heart. The purpose of this nourishment, والمقصود, the purpose of this nourishment that we will get, acts of worship are there to fortify, to nourish the heart. And the purpose of this nourishment, شفاؤها وبقاؤها وسلامتها في الآخرة وسعادتها وتنعمها بلقاء الله تعالى. The purpose of this nourishment is the curing and the survival and the security of the heart in the Akhirah, with the pleasure and happiness of meeting Allah. وتنعمها بلقاء الله تعالى ولن يتنعم بلقاء الله إلا من مات محبا لله عارفا بالله. And no one will find that joy of meeting Allah except those who leave this world in the love of Allah, live in a state of love for Allah, and in knowledge of Allah, in knowing Allah, in recognizing Allah. وَلَنْ يُحِبُّهُ إِلَّا مَنْ عَرَفَهُ. That the one who will love Allah is the one who recognizes Allah. You cannot love something that you do not recognize. So you have to recognize Allah. And here Imam Zubaydi adds a sentence. He says in the sharah, in the commentary, he says ma'rifa khassa, that no one can love Allah except those who have knowledge and who have a special knowledge, gnosis. وَلَنْ يَأْنَسْ بِهِ إِلَّا مَنْ طَالَ ذِكْرُهُ لَهُ فِي سَائِرِ أَحْوَالِهِ. And none will become, you wouldn't develop this affable, this affinity and this intimacy with Allah, to love Allah, except the one who remembers him in abundance over long periods of time. And the one who does dhikr in abundance over a long period of time. And here Zubaydi says, in all his states, you know, al-uns. So uns will lead to that ability. يَحْسُلُ بِدَوَامِ الذِّكْرِ وَالْمَعْرِفَةِ بِدَوَامِ الْفِكْرِ وَمُرَاقَبَةِ الْقَلْبِ وَالْمَحَبَّةُ تَتَّبِعَ الْمَعْرِفَةِ. That this uns, this intimacy, is a fruit of dhikr, it's a fruit of remembrance, a fruit of ma'rifah, a fruit of gnosis, which fosters love, and the heart will not find a space for dhikr and fikr, the heart will not find a space for remembrance and meditation, except if he disengages from the clutter of worldly occupations. The heart has to disengage. You need to have space in the heart. It has to disengage from the clutter of worldly occupations. لأنها, he said, لن يتفرغ القلب, لن يتفرغ القلب لدوام الذكر والفكر إلا إذا فرغ من شواغل الدنيا ولن يتفرغ من شواغل الدنيا إلا إذا انقطع عنه شهواتها إلا إذا انقطع عنه شهواتها حتى يصير مائلا إلى الخير مريدا له نافرا عن الشر مبغضا له. That one cannot become disengaged from the clutter of worldly occupations unless one cuts one's desire from the worldly chattels and become inclined towards good and seeking it, disinclined from evil and disliking it. وَإِنَّمَا يَمِيلُ إِلَى الْخَيْرَاتِ وَالطَّاعَاتِ إِذَا عَلِمَ أَنَّ سَعَادَتَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مَنُوتَةٌ بِهَا. That a person will be inclined to doing good deeds, to doing acts of worship, if he has a firm knowledge in the benefit of it, that his success in the Akhirah is suspended with this, it's attached, it's dependent on this. كَمَا يَمِيلَ الْعَاقِلِ لَلْفَصْلِ وَالْحِجَامَةِ لِعِلْمِهِ بِأَنَّ سَلَامَتَهُ فِيهَا. It's the same way our person will be lenient towards having lancing of a boil or hijama for what he knows of the benefit that he will get from it. That if you say to somebody, I will cut your skin now and take blood out, then that, if he doesn't know what hijama is, then he will see that as a problem. So you, having, making sacrifice and doing things for the sake of Allah, if you know the benefit that you will get, وإذا حصل أصل الميل بالمعرفة فإنما يقوى بالعمل بمقتضى الميل والمواظبة عليها. That when the inclination is rooted through knowledge, it is strengthened with a with continuous and dedicated effort in the direction of the incline. So if the knowledge is certain, if you're clear in your knowledge that look, this thing is beneficial for me, and your that first thought of it being beneficial requires you to act in accordance with that knowledge. And how do you act in accordance with that knowledge? You follow, you pursue it through persistence. You have to dedicate effort towards that incline. The inclination will spark a urge to do something, an urge to act in a certain way, but you have to follow that urge. You have to follow it based on the knowledge. As the dedication increases, the characteristic inclination also is strengthened. It becomes stronger and stronger, serving as food and nourishment for the inclination, so that it gains influence with strength. فَالْمَائِلْ إِلَىٰ طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ أَوْ طَلَبِ الرِّئَاسَةِ لَا يَكُونُ مَيْلُهُ فِي الْإِبْتِدَاءِ إِلَّا ضَعِيفٌ. Inclination towards studying and seeking leadership in the beginning is usually very weak. You know, a person starts off to study, well, you know, I'm not really, they experiment, you know, I can become leader, you know, maybe I can become president. But once you start working on it, once a person, فَإِنْ اتَّبَعَ مُقْتَدَى الْمَيْلِ وَاشْتَغَلَ بِالْعِلْمِ وَتَرْبِيَةِ الرِّيَاسَةِ وَأَعْمَالِ الْمَطْلُوبَةِ لِذَلِكَ تَأَكَّدَ مَيْلُهُ وَرَسَخَ. That as this will become, it will have رُسُخ, رَسْخَ فِيهِ. But as one follows the demands of the initial incline, as in pursuing the knowledge or studying leadership courses and activities pertaining to it, then speed and strength develops in the inclination, and then عَصَرَ عَلَيْهِ النُّزُوعُ, and it will become difficult to retracting himself from it. You know, once a person is in the full flow of seeking leadership, once he starts attending leadership courses and all of that, to take him out of it becomes difficult. But once he tastes the attraction to it, it then takes rusukh. It becomes embedded. It's like you've set a groove now, and the incline, the inclination and the incline, speed develops in it. And then you're going, you're no longer in control. وَلِذَٰلِكَ تَأَكَّدَ مَيْلُهُ وَرَسَخْ وَعَصِرَ عَلَيْهِ النُّزُوعِ. So he's saying, وَرُبَّمَا, but وَإِنْ خَالَفَ مُقْتَضَى مَيْلُهُ, but in the first instance, if he had rejected it, if he had gone against it, not followed the demands of that first inclination, that first thought, then and he ignores it or rejects it, then ضَعُفَ مَيْلُهُ وَانْكَسَرُ, that it would have been weakened, and maybe even uprooted. بَلِ الَّذِي يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ وَجْهٍ حَسَنٍ, he's giving an example now, he's saying, look, بَلِ الَّذِي يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ وَجْهٍ حَسَنٍ, a person who looks at a beautiful face, right? مَثَلًا, he's saying, for example, فَيَمِيلُ إِلَيْهِ طَبْعُهُ مَيْلًا ضَعِيفًا, that, you know, he will, a slight attraction will begin, he will see, he will be attracted to it slightly. There will be some sort of attraction because it's a beautiful face, so you like to look at it. وَإِلَيْهِ طَبْعُهُ مَيْلًا ضَعِيفًا. وَلَوْ اتَّبَعَهُ وَعَمِلَ بِمُقْتَضَاهُ, but if he follows it, if he increases the staring of it and follows the demands of the urge to look at it, فَدَاوَمَ عَلَى النَّظَرِ, but when one looks at that beautiful thing, his inclination, he follows the demand to stare continuously and indulges in sitting and mixing and mingling with the carrier of that face, then the inclination will quickly deepen and he will slowly lose control, and then he will not be able to withdraw himself from the attachment. It would become so strong, right? فَلَا يَقْدِرَ عَلَى النُّزُوعِ وَلَوْ فَطِمَ نَفْسَهُ ابْتِدَاءً وَخَالَفَ الْمُقْتَضَى, but if in the first instance he had pulled away, then لَكَانَ ذَلِكَ قَطْعُ الْقُوتِ وَالْغِذَاءِ, that if in the first instance he had pulled away, then that would be as the example of cutting the food and nourishment for the inclination. وَيَكُونُ ذَلِكَ زَبْرًا وَدَفْعًا فِي وَجْهِهِ حَتَّى يَضَعَفْ وَيَنْكَسِرُ, that then that would be the rejection and stopping of it, so much so that it will die out. Because these things come, they're flowing into your minds all the time. So it is if you pursue it, if you follow it, then this happens. So he will not be able to remove himself from it, and if he had weaned himself off in the beginning and resisted the demand of the inclination, then that would have been like the denial of food and sustenance. Okay. Now, وَهَكَذَا جَمِيعُ الصِّفَاتِ. And so now, after explaining all of this, he's telling you now that, look, هَكَذَا جَمِيعُ الصِّفَاتِ, that these qualities in the heart are all like that. That's how they are. That وَالْخَيْرَاتُ وَالطَّاعَاتِ كُلُّهَا, and the good deeds and good actions, acts of worship, they are all, هِيَ الَّتِي, they are all تُرَادُ بِهَا الْآخِرَةِ. That all good deeds and acts of worship are those with which the akhirah is sought, with which life beyond this life is sought, for good deeds in the akhirah, and all evil deeds. And he's saying that, look, and وَالشُّرُورُ كُلُّهَا هِيَ الَّتِي تُرَادُ بِهَا الدُّنْيَا لِلدُّنْيَا لَا لِلْآخِرَةِ. That all evil deeds are those with which the dunya are sought, for the sake of the dunya, not akhirah. وَمَيْلُ النَّفْسِ إِلَى الْخَيْرَاتِ الْأُخْرَوِيَّةِ وَإِنْصِرَافُهَا عَنِ الدُّنْيَوِيَّةِ هُوَ الَّذِي يُفَرِّغُهَا لِلذِّكْرِ وَالْفِكْرِ. And the inclination towards good deeds in the akhirah and diversion away from deeds for worldly gain, it is that provides affordances for dhikr and fikr, for remembrance and contemplation. And that, for remembrance, go, وَلَنْ يَتَأَكَّدْ ذَلِكَ إِلَّا بِالْمُوَاظَبَةِ عَلَى أَعْمَالِ الطَّاعَةِ وَتَرْكِ الْمَعَاصِي بِالْجَوَارِحِ. And this will not be reinforced except with the persistence in good deeds and the avoiding of sin with the organs of the body, because there is a connection between the heart and the organs of the body. And here, in Arabic, they use the word jawarih to mean organs and to mean other organs other than the heart. So the heart, even though it's an organ, it has its own category. So the body, the limbs and all of that falls under jawarih. So he's saying there's a connection, and they both influence each other. And this is an interesting point that Imam Ghazali is making here, because it has echoes to modern discoveries. فَتَرَى الْعَضُ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُ جِرَاحَةٌ تَأَلَّمَ بِهَا الْقَلْبُ. Now he's saying that, look, you see the heart suffers when a limb is injured, right? The heart suffers, you feel the pain. And وَتَرَى الْقَلْبِ إِذَا تَأَلَّمَ بِعِلْمِهِ بِمَوْتِ عَزِيزٍ مِنْ عَيْزَتِهِ أَوْ بِهُجُومِ أَمْرٍ مَخُوفٍ. That you will see that when the heart feels pain over the death of a loved one or from the fright of an attack, the limbs and the organs are also affected. He's saying, تَأَثَّرَتْ بِهِ الْأَعْضَاءِ وَارْتَعَدَتِ الْفَرَائِسِ وَتَغَيَّرَ اللَّوْنِ. That you will see that the organs, the limbs of the body also are affected. You will find the trembling and change of color. And of course, the heart is the root. Everything follows. إِنَّ الْقَلْبَ هُوَ الْأَصْلُ الْمَتْبُوعُ فَكَأَنَّهُ الْأَمِيرُ وَالرَّاعِي. It is like the leader and the guide. والجوارح كالخدم, and they are like servants. فالجوارح خادم للقلب, they are servants to the heart. The limbs are servants to the heart. فالقلب هو المقصود والأعضاء آلات. That these are, and that the aim is these qualities in the heart. Where because remember what we said, that intention is what? Intention is a state in the heart. It is a condition in the heart. And this condition is from achieved through the qualities of the heart. These various conditions in the heart are configured because of the types of qualities that you have in the heart. So he's saying here that al-qalb, it is al-maqsood, it is the goal. Wal-a'adaw alat musilatun ila al-maqsood. And the heart and the other organs, these are tools towards getting to the heart. ولذلك قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, this is what رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إن في الجسد مضغة إذا صلحت صلح الجسد صلح سائر الجسد. That if the heart, that if verily there's a lump of flesh in the body which is if it's sound, then the entire body is sound. And if it's corrupted, then the entire body is corrupted. And this is, it is the heart, obviously. So, and there's another hadith, قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, اللهم أصلح الرعي والرعية. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that the guide, the shepherd, and those who are being guided, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is asking Allah to bless and to guide the ra'i, the one who is guiding, and those who are being guided, and meaning the heart and the rest of the body. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهُ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا وَلَكِنْ يَنَالَهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ, and that Allah will, the blood and the flesh of your sacrifices will not reach you, but will not reach Allah. It is the taqwa, it is the God consciousness that will reach him. وَهِيَ صِفَةُ الْقَلْبِ, it is what is in the heart. فَمِنْ هَذَا الْوَجْهِ لَا مَحَالَةَ أَن تَكُونَ أَعْمَالِ الْقَلْبِ على الجملة أفضل من حركات الجوارح. And from all of this that we have said, it is clear that the actions of the heart are more valuable, are more virtuous. ثم يجب أن تكون النية من جملتها. And so the niyyah is there. It must be from among that. لأنها عبارة عن ميل القلب إلى الخيرات وإرادته وغرضنا. Okay. Now our goal in actions with limbs of the body is to habituate the heart in doing good and to reinforce inclinations in it. From this perspective, what we need to understand is that it flows both ways, from the body, from the heart to the body, and the body to the heart. And this is where I'm saying it's a thoroughly modern idea. That we tend to think that, okay, what's in the heart, that's what's in the brain, that's what we're doing. But our actions that we do with our body also has an effect on our heart. And Imam Ghazali is nearly 1,000 years ahead of the findings that we are now finding in cognitive science for the effect of bodily movements on people's mind and brain. You can see this. And he gives two beautiful examples. إِذَا الْمَطْلُوبِ مِنْهُ تَغْيِيرُ الْقَلْبِ. He said, what is necessary from the good actions is that we want reward, but we also want to reinforce, because reinforce the good qualities in the heart and eradicate the bad qualities in the heart. And one way is that, and the way this happens is that it gets reinforcement from our actions. The heart also gets reinforcement from the action. فَلَا تَظُنُّنَّ فَلَا تَظُنَّنَّ أَنَّ فِي وَضْعِ الْجَبْهَةِ عَلِى الْأَرْضِ غَرَضًا مِنْ حَيْثُ إِنَّهُ جَمْعٌ بَيْنَ الْجَبْهَةِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And he said that we should not envisage the effects that by placing our head on the ground is to create a connection between the ground and our head. When we prostrate, when we do sajda, he said, we should not think that this is just to create a connection between the... That's not the purpose. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of putting the head on the ground? He said, if you think about that, you will see. بَلْ حَيْثُ أَنَّهُ بِحُكْمِ الْعَادَةِ يُؤَكِّدُ صِفَةَ التَّوَاضُعِ فِي الْقَلْبِ. That it is following the customary rule of humility. Of humility, because you're putting أَعَزُ عَزَاءَ عَضَائِكَ, that the most honored part of your body to the lowest ground. You're putting to the lowest place you can find, the most honored part of your body, you're putting it to the lowest place you can find. That is in the customary understanding of how people, how we relate to each other, is humility. Is it sign of humility? Right? So, and humbleness. So what that does is that it puts humility in the heart. He's saying, فَإِنْ بَلْ حَيْثُ أَنَّهُ بِحُكْمِ الْعَادَةِ يُؤَكِّدُ صِفَةَ التَّوَاضُعِ. It confirms the... فَإِنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَإِنَّ مَنْ يَجِدُ فِي نَفْسِهِ تَوَاضُعًا إِذَا اسْتَعَانَ بِأَعْضَائِهِ وَصُوَرَهَا بسورة التواضع تأكد تواضعه. So when he uses his body to reinforce this humility in his mind, then that causes a reinforcement of humility in his heart. When his body assumes the form of humility, that reinforces what goes on in the heart. وتأكد تواضعه. ومن وجد في قلبه رقة على اليتيم. And another example he gives, he says that, look, a person finds an affection in his heart for an orphan. وَإِذَا مَسَحَ رَأْسَهُ وَقَبَّلَهُ, that if he passes his hand over the orphan's head and kisses him, تَأَكَّدَ الرِّقَّةُ فِي قَلْبِهِ, the affection and compassion will then feed back through his hand into his heart, that, look, I've done this, and so that will reinforce the affection, the compassion in his heart. And so he's saying, وَفِي قَلْبِهِ رِقَّةٌ عَلَى الْيَتِيمِ. وَلِهَذَا لَمْ يَكُنِ الْعَمَلْ بِغَيْرِ نِيَةٍ مُفِيدًا أَصْلًا. And this is why intention is important. لِأَنَّ مَنْ يَمْسَحْ رَأْسَ يَتِيمٍ وَهُوَ غَافِلٌ عَنْ. If he would rub the head of a orphan and then thinks that he's touching a piece of cloth in his mind, then that will have no effect on his heart. So there is nothing that will affect the heart except the ones that has that intention first in the beginning, that why you're doing it, but then it reinforces, and it reinforces the quality, as in humility for sajda, humility when you do sajda, and also when you do acts of compassion, it feeds back into the heart. So this is what he's saying, that there's an embodiment of what you do into the heart. That embodiment, there's a two-way process. Now this two-way process, as I said, it's a thoroughly modern idea, where we have now discovered that actions that you do with your hands generally have effect on what you think and how you behave. The people who design these slot machines, you know, the gambling machines, they put a large lever on it for you to pull, which is completely unnecessary. And it's totally for psychological reasons, that by moving something close to you, your brain is telling you that you're receiving something. And it was for the same reason the cognitive scientists that helped the people design these apps have set the receiving of feeds on your mobile phone to come downwards. When you scroll downwards, your brain is telling you that you're receiving things, you're getting things. If it was the other way around, then you wouldn't be as hooked to it as you are now. Your body. Inshallah, next week we will talk more about embodiment. Embodiment is a fascinating area of study, where your actions, what you do, the way we make dua is opening the hand as a beggar does, that has an impact on the heart. The way we pray, the things you do when you walk around the Kaaba, the forms of humility that you apply, that you approach, has an impact on your heart. And that, we have been created with that. So it's a two-way process. Your heart, and then when it's reinforced in your heart, then it causes those good qualities to flourish in your heart. So not only where our hearts are not only affected by what we see, we have gone through all of these series of influences that come through the eye, the visual effect on our hearts, but there are physical effects on the heart, depending on what you do, the position you, postures you take, the actions you do. You know, there have been studies about people who, the cognitive performances based on how they sit, based on what they do. Their cognitive performances change on the basis of how they sit. So, in conclusion for today, the points to bear in mind is that in addition to multiplicity of intention, strengths of motives, there is another point to bear in mind, is that my actions will have a bearing not only on my akhirah, but it will have a bearing on my heart. That's the point he is making here. with all of this discussion. He's telling you that, look, your heart will be affected by the things you do, and just as it will be affected by the things you see. That is the message for tonight. وَجَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا وَسَلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Let us pray. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. اللهم أنت ربنا لا إله إلا أنت خلقتنا ونحن عبادك ونحن على عهدك ووعدك ما استطعنا. نعوذ بك من شر ما صنعنا ونبوء لك بذنوبنا فاغفر لنا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. اللهم إنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا رب. اللهم إنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا ربي يا كريم. اللهم إنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا ربي يا كريم. اللهم لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب يا ربي يا كريم يا ربي يا كريم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.